This morning, as we've done for the last couple weeks, we're going to have someone from our congregation come and share the power of the gospel at work in their life. And so we've got the privilege this morning of having Carolyn Anderson come and share, and let's give her a big welcome.
Good morning. Okay, I want to share the power of the gospel in my life. When I was 6 years old, I was with my grandparents, and they took us to church. There, I had two other little girlfriends in the same church. We were all 6 years old, and the week before, one of my little two girlfriends got dunked. And so we said, that looks really cool. We'd like to do that too. How do we do that? We want to do the same thing. She said, listen, all you have to do is, well, first, let me say, I need to clarify what getting dunked means to a six-year-old. It meant getting baptized, but we had no idea what it represented or what it even meant. We just wanted to get dunked. So you walk the aisle when the invitation is given after the service. She said, all you have to do, whenever the pastor asks you some questions, you say yes to everything that he says. So the next Sunday, my other little friend and I, we locked arms. He gave the invitation. We walked down the aisle. He met us at the front, and he started asking both of us some questions. And out of our mouths, both, yes, 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 yes. But the sad thing is, I couldn't tell you one question that he asked me. And he didn't follow up with my grandparents, whom I was with, nor with my parents. But that night at evening church service, my other little friend and I got dunked, and that was that. So the next, the sad thing is, like I say, I had no idea what I had just done, and so for years, no one questioned my so-called baptism. And I assumed, like I did, since I had gotten dunked, that I must be saved. Born again, a Christian. But as the years went by, as I grew up, I started to realize that baptism had something to do with salvation. And so since I had already been baptized when I was six, I convinced myself that I must be a Christian. Then I read Matthew 7, 22, 23. And Jesus is speaking here. It says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not do miracles in your name? And I could say, I got dunked. But Jesus continues on and he says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Tragically, I had relied on that experience of getting dunked for my salvation for 26 years. After Tom and I married in 1967, he went to a seminary and he started pastoring a church in Florida. So I started really listening to what he was preaching with spiritual ears, and it wasn't anything like I'd heard before. I was convicted of my sin and the need to repent of that sin and the need to trust in Christ alone for my salvation. Acts 2:38 reads, and Peter speaking, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So you see the order there. First, repent of your sins. Second, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. I had reversed the order. I realized it wasn't about getting dunked at all. But it was all about what Christ had done for me on the cross. He forgives sin after we have repented. So after I heard this and I realized this, the very next day when it was nap time, I put my two children down for their naps. And I went to the living room and I laid on the floor face down. And I tried to remember every sin that I had ever committed in my entire life. For 26 years, was there a while. And I asked the Lord forgiveness for trusting in something other than Christ alone and told him that I now was believing, I was trusting in the finished work of the cross, of Christ on the cross for my salvation. And then I asked him to forgive me and to save me, and he did. And later on that summer, Tom baptized me in a river, and I was a pastor's wife, a forgiven sinner, and now I was a daughter of the King. I don't know where that came from. My walk with the Lord since then has had its ups and downs over the years, as the Lord has been very faithful to convict me of my sin and to grow me up in Him. One area that I have really struggled with all my life is anger and bitterness since childhood. When my mother was divorced when I was a year old, and she took my sister and me to her parents, my grandparents, and left us there till I was 6, and my sister was 5. And so my mother could have taken us back at that time with her when she and her new husband married, but she chose not to. But then a year later, she wanted us back, and there was quite a struggle between my mother and my grandparents. And my sister and I were caught in the middle of all of that. Eventually, my mother did win, and my sister and I were sent to live with my mother and my stepfather. Therefore, I had a very hard childhood because I looked at my parents, my mother, and my stepfather as stepping in, and I looked at it as ruining my life because I loved my grandparents. I truly do believe that that was the moment that anger and bitterness took root in my heart at the age of 6 years old. I have not known what to do with all this anger and bitterness that has been pent up inside of me for these many years, except to blow up at times, or to completely just clam up, and neither one of these ways of expressing anger were positive. So recently I was on a walk with a very good friend, and I was telling her all this, and she said to me, "Have you ever considered biblical counseling?" And I thought, "Carolyn, you're 64 years old, and you're still struggling with anger and bitterness. Enough is enough." So I called the church in Everson, and I started biblical counseling in mid-November of last year and went for 10 weeks. I guess what I can say about biblical counseling is this. It forced me to truly see who God is, that He's not small, but that He's a big God, and He's more than capable of handling my anger and my bitterness. By reading the Word and studying God's Word with my counselor, it forced me to look at my anger and bitterness and call it what God calls it, sin. I decided to allow God's Word to convict me, to cleanse me, to let it mature me, and to trust wholly in His Word. Now, I'm not naive enough to think that I'll never, ever have to deal with anger or bitterness again. But now I have God's Word, my toolbox, I call it, to fight these spiritual battles. So to bring this all down to a conclusion, with the knowledge that I gained from biblical counseling, which drove me to God's Word, by studying God's Word for our women's Bible studies, and by teaching and the teaching from the Sunday school class on the sovereignty of God that we just recently had, all three of these God used as His tools to mature me and to grow me up. So God, in His infinite wisdom, knew that I would be taken from my grandparents when I was very young. He knew that I would struggle with anger all my life until I was confronted with His majesty. And in that majesty, I would submit to Him and in repentance and faith, however long that took. He knew that I would be curious about getting dunked when I was 6 years old, and then finally helped me to understand that baptism is an outward expression of something that happens on the inside as I put my total faith and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross for me alone. I asked the Lord to save me and to be my master when I was 26 years old. That's been 38 years ago. But the sanctification process is still ongoing and will continue until the day I pass from this life to the next, which I'm looking forward to. But he allowed my beginning so that I would run to his majesty in his timing. And this was his plan for me, and I praise him for his chosen path for me to show forth his grace and his mercy in my life. This has been my journey. It's been hard, but wonderful, hurtful, but healing, shameful, but I am forgiven. And I'm thankful and grateful to God for his salvation, for his word, for his tools to grow me up and to mature me in him. All glory and honor goes to him, for this is the power of the gospel in my life. So never, ever underestimate the power of the gospel.
Oh, what a joy to hear things like that. The gospel is on the move. People are being changed. Carolyn, thank you for sharing. What a story that is. Before I begin the sermon this morning, I have a special recognition that we would like to do. For the glory of God, there is a man who has in our midst served faithfully in a leadership capacity here for many, many years. And so, my brother Marcus, come on up. Mark has been an elder in this church for many years. His latest series of years of service was really 7 years with 1 year off in there. And so thank you from all of us, the congregation, for your service, faithful and careful and bold. Some of the things we've been through together have been really dark and tough. And I just want you to know from me and from every other elder who has served with you and alongside you how much we love you and appreciate your gift to this church. And we praise God for you. This is from the elders and the church. It's for you and your wife to go get a date now that you're home free and got some time on your hands.
Right.
So thanks so much.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. Lord, our hearts are full. Our hearts are full with praise and gratitude to you. We see you working and moving and stirring and shaping us. We celebrate. We point you out, oh God, in the ways that you're working, the things that you're doing, and the things that you've done. Give praise to you for being the God that doesn't simply save us and then leave us to ourselves, but the God that is faithful, who begins the work to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. We are so delighted at your sustaining grace at work through the power of the gospel every day. We thank you for your word and its consistency to speak to us, to encourage us, to prop us up, and at the same time, to challenge us and to cut us where we need to be cut and convicted and addressed by you, that we would grow, that we would be more and more holy as you are holy, as we saw in the call to worship. Lord, we thank you that you don't leave us alone in this, but you are the power at work in us and through us. And so now as we move into your word, lead us, speak to us, teach us from your word, and help me, Father, as I bring these words to the people, words I have preached at myself all week long. I pray that the marinating effect of that would benefit all of us here together, and that we would together grow as a result of this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in a series that we started shortly after my return from a conference in Louisville. And we started with the gospel, the power of God. And we talked about what it is. What is the gospel? And so what I'd like to do is just do a quick review. In case you weren't here that week, I gave you four ways to remember the gospel, four elements to have in view: God, man, Christ, and response. God, man, Christ, and response. And at each of those steps, you ask two questions. Who is he? What did he do? Who is he? What did he do? God. Who is he? He's God, the I Am. We need not say a lot more, but there's much more to say. He is the great I Am. He has always existed. He is perfect. He is righteous and right altogether in all his ways. Infinite, boundless, holy. What did he do? He created. He created all that is. Everything that exists, he created, including all of us. And so then you move into man. Man, who is he? Well, created in the image of God. That means that when God created, he didn't just flippantly create. He created with design and purpose and intention. And that intention is that we as image bearers of God himself would reflect God, glorify God, praise God, not only in our very existence, but in all that we do. So he established rules for us to follow and good things for us to do and partner with him in working on this good earth. This is his earth, his planet, his world, his universe, not ours. What did we do? Well, sadly, we blew it. Death came into the world through Adam in his sin and death through sin. And so death spread to all because all have sinned. In Genesis chapter 3, we read that Adam and Eve rebelled against God. We collectively in Adam continue in that. And so when a child is born on this earth, we don't have to teach that child how to sin. It comes natural. It's in us. We are rebels at heart. Rebels at heart. So God, man, Christ. The good news is the story doesn't end with us. Thank goodness the Lord did not end the story there. The gospel begins with God and it finishes with God. What did he do? He sent Jesus to live the life we have not lived, cannot live. He was, as the second member of the Godhead, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus obeyed the Father, submitted his will, came down and was born of a virgin, took on flesh, became a man. And he walked on this earth in perfect obedience to the Father, something we hadn't done, can't do. He submitted and obeyed and taught and healed and displayed great power, fully God, fully man, and then he laid his life down to be killed at the hands of sinners on a Roman cross. He was dead after 6 hours, buried in the grave for 3 days, and after 3 days, he conquered death and sin and Satan and hell and rose victoriously, offering forgiveness and life in his name. And so we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, response. Two questions. Who am I? What do I need to do? If you're sharing the gospel, there it is. That's the good news. You come to the point of response, who am I? I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Just like Carolyn said, what I need to acknowledge is I am a sinner. I fall short. I have rebelled and sinned and been hostile to this holy God. Rightfully then, I deserve his punishment, which is hell forever. And so repent and believe then in Jesus. Place your faith in the work of Jesus. He saved me. I can't save myself. Repent of my sin, I believe in Jesus Christ, and then I walk in that belief by obeying him as my Lord, my master. Oh, Jesus, I follow you. I want to obey you and please you and walk with you. I want to be in union with you forever. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And so we talked about the power of the gospel week one. And then last week, the reality of justification, that Jesus is our only way of salvation. It's in Christ alone that we are saved. All we have is Christ, his righteousness and his blood, the grounds of our confidence in the gospel. Today, I want to talk about another word, sanctification. It's what begins the moment of salvation. And it's a big word again, not one to be avoided. It just literally means it's the process of being made holy and right by the power of God. We are justified by faith and sanctified by faith. All of this in Christ alone. And so there's a change here I want to bring forward as we consider this. And then next week, we're going to have the last week in our gospel series, and basically we sum up all of the things we've looked at with, I believe, four D words I'm working on. Four D words, so we can memorize it and take it with us on the road. I'm not going to read Romans 6 yet. I want to set Romans 6 up. Here's a quote from C.J. Mahaney. He wrote a little book. It's called The Cross-Centered Life. This is what he said. Never be content with your current grasp of the gospel. The gospel is life-penetrating, world-altering, universe-changing truth. It has more facets than a diamond. Its depths man will never exhaust. And so I want to begin there today because I think sometimes we really don't live that way. We don't really look at the gospel like that. And that's what I believe we should consider as we stare at the diamond of the gospel and turn it in the light and watch all of the glorious refractions of light and splendor shine down on us. And so a common misconception. We need to address this because I've seen this repeatedly and experienced it repeatedly in my own life. A common misconception. This would be what I think is commonly among Christians wrongfully thought. The gospel is a one-time event. It's common to run across this, the idea that the gospel is something that happened in your life, not something that happens. Now, salvation. You once were dead and now you are alive. That was a momentary change. There was a clear and decisive change, a moment that took place. But the gospel doesn't stop there. And many Christians live as if it does. Here's another way to put the same misconception. The gospel is effective for salvation, but not for sanctification. Or maybe more simply put, the gospel will save you, but it's up to you to grow. You see that? Anyone else been in that place? You find yourself kind of sitting in that place. Okay, I got saved. Now what do I do? The gospel saved me. I believe that, but what's next? It would be as if the pastor that never followed up with Carolyn were just interested in making converts, but not disciples. Jesus said, make disciples. Not just converts. The gospel saves us, but it doesn't stop there. The gospel isn't one class among many that you'll attend during your life as a Christian. The gospel is the whole building in which all the classes take place in. So you think about being saved. I am saved by the gospel, and then everything I learn, every battle I fight, every step I take along the way, it all operates within the gospel. All of that, growing, becoming a disciple, submitting, surrendering, rejoicing, worshiping, all of that work takes place within the gospel. Rightly approached, all the topics you'll study and focus on as a believer will be offered to you within the walls of the glorious gospel. We are saved by the gospel and we are sanctified by the gospel. Saved and sanctified, gospel. That's why it's so incredibly good news. It's not just the power to save, it's the power to sanctify, purify, wash you, bring you to completion till the day of Christ. That power is ours in the gospel every day. Every day. Milton Vincent wrote a great little book called The Gospel Primer. This is what he said. God did not give us his gospel just so we could embrace it and be converted. Actually, he offers it to us every day as a gift that keeps on giving to us everything we need for life and godliness. The wise believer learns this truth early and becomes proficient in extracting available benefits from the gospel each day. How do we do it? What does it look like? We extract these benefits by being absorbed in the gospel, speaking it to ourselves when necessary, and by daring to reckon it true in all we do. This book. This is the gospel. It speaks on every page. It all points to Christ. He's the only way. God is righteous, holy. Man is not. Jesus is Savior. And you must respond because there's a day of judgment coming. So the gospel is every day. Mark Dever said it this way: the gospel is not only the means by which we become Christians, it is also what enables us to grow as Christians. Okay, so are we clear on this? The misconception is that the gospel is a one-time event. It is not a one-time event. You are saved in the gospel, and every day for the rest of your life on this earth, gospel, gospel, every moment, every waking moment, gospel, gospel. And I want to show you then through the rest of our time in the text this morning what that looks like to live in the atmosphere of the gospel. There's another part that I need to do to set this up, and I would say it's best captured with this sentence: be who you are. Be who you are. Remember hearing a sermon years ago, and the title of the sermon was, "Why Aren't You More Like You?" I like that. I like that. Why aren't you more like you? Or be who you are. Now, let me clarify what I mean, because this is not what I mean. Be authentic. Okay? You postmoderns and younger, authenticity, we're all just about authenticity. I'm just being authentic. Oh, that's why you're smoking the cigar and shooting the whiskey shots and cussing up a storm. Hey, I'm just being me. Being authentic. Or just be yourself. Just be yourself. That's not what I'm saying here. See, what happens many times is under the desire, the right desire to be real, to not be hypocritical or to try to pretend and wear a mask and be someone that we're not, it's just as easy to become comfortable and justifying of sin under the guise of authenticity. Hey, you can't expect me to do anything else. It's just who I am. Just who I am. Which is true, because all of us, when we were born, were born what? Dead in our sins. I understand that. So if I want to say something that's true, then I would say, I am sinning because that's just who I am. I was born this way. There is, in the institutions across the country, whether it be education or other, this constant encouragement, just be yourself. Find who you are and then be that. Especially on the issue of homosexuality. You come into this. You need to learn to discover yourself and your inclinations and just follow your heart. Whatever bent you have and inclination you have, that's you. And to be anything else is to deny yourself, be a hypocrite. You should just be yourself and let the world deal with it. Sinners are born with inclinations to sin. That's no surprise. Some sinners will be born with certain inclinations to violence. Others will be born with inclinations to thievery and envy and the desire of material possessions. Others are going to be born with the inclination towards sex and lust and adultery. And some are going to be born with a certain inclination towards homosexuality. That's no surprise. The inclination is in every sinner's heart. The problem happens when you erase the category of sin. And then you just say, follow your heart. So I would put it this way. This is Kevin DeYoung. You can't be someone you're not, but you can be born again. Can I get an amen to that? Anyone in this room experienced that? You can't be someone you're not, But you can be born again. You can be rescued, set free, saved, literally given a new life. That is the power of the gospel. That's why the world so desperately needs the gospel. Behavior modification does nothing. Nothing. If all we wanted in this church was to get our kids to do the right things and say the right things and act the right way and dress the right way, all of that, we would be making perfect Pharisees. And no one would be saved. You must be born again, Jesus said. Otherwise, as we said last week, you're simply dressing up a mannequin. You're dressing up a dead man. Be who you are now in Christ. That's what I'm getting at. The idea is, Christian, now that you have been born again, be who you are now in Christ. Who are you now in Christ? You are saved. You are reckoned righteous. You stand justified before God. So be that. Live there. Live from that place. That leads us to understand so much of the scriptures. You can't run to obedience if you don't start with the righteousness of Christ and salvation and freedom and new birth. If the Pharisees understood that, so much would have been different for them. Already not yet. I don't know if you've heard this. I've preached this a few times before. The reality is, for every Christian, one who is truly born again, who is saved by grace through faith in Christ, all of those alone, is living with this tension, this war, you might say, as Paul described it. There is in me this battle. The old man seeks to come up from the dead and the grave and grab onto my heart. But the new man, the born again man, be who you are. No, and they are at war. And he is fighting within himself. Your greatest enemy is you, not Satan. Satan only tempts. You're the one that sins. So we are already saved in Christ. We stand secure in him, but we are being saved day by day, every day. We are already pure and white and righteous in Christ, positionally. And we are progressively, day by day, being washed and freed and sanctified and purified. You might write these two words down here, position and progression. Justification, sanctification. That's what that looks like. In Christ, we stand secure, pure and right. And in Christ, we are being made pure, day by day. The first is Christ alone. It is all his work and only his work. I bring nothing to the table but my sin. The second, however, requires effort and work and my participation through faith still in the working of God in me, the power of the gospel as it lives in me. Now, Romans 6. Paul has established his case. The early chapters, all have sinned. There's wrath. There's none righteous. And then he says, all have sinned. Through one man, sin entered the world. And then Romans 5, Christ, the second Adam, the one man, through righteousness, has paved the way that all would be made righteous in him who believed. Those who believe would be made righteous. And then the implications of this, Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, circle that, underline that, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in his death, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self, there's Paul's language for the old man, our old self was killed, crucified with him, in order that, again, circle, underline, the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Once we were slaves, but no longer. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. Once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must, key word, must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, born again, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Do you see how these things come together now? Paul makes his case. If you have been justified, saved by Jesus alone, it has implications for every step you take, every decision you make, every inclination you give room for in your heart. And these commands are massive to the Christian. These are commands. Do not let sin reign. It's not sin won't reign. It's don't let it reign. You see, there's part that we play. We're active. We're part of this work. Such a critical thing for Christians to understand. Some have understood salvation simply as a ticket, so that when you die, you are going to heaven to be with God. But between here and there, you do whatever you want. Sin it up, let grace abound. I'm saved, I'm forgiven. My friends, if that is how you think, there's a really good chance you're not actually saved. It would be a scary place to stand to say, I believe that Jesus saved me, he set me free, and I will live however I want because I'm secure, and nothing I do really matters because I'm forgiven. Read the book of James and see if that follows where he goes. You show me a faith that's real, I'll show you works. You want to show you a dead faith? No works. Faith works. Faith works. And so Christians should be driven by the effects of the gospel to bear fruit. The roots, like we showed last week, when rooted in the work of Jesus Christ alone, will draw up life and power to bear fruit to the glory of God. New life, new capacity, new desires, new delights, things that I once loved, now I hate. You been there? Things that I used to lay my life down for and serve and worship at the altar of, now I detest. Things that used to not matter at all now matter, and they're everything to me. People that I used to laugh at and mock and drive past, now I feel my heart tugged to stop and help and enter in and serve and meet needs. That's called born again. Dead to sin and alive to God. This is the gospel, my friends. This is every day. It's every single day, the gospel. It's alive and it's at work. And it's washing us and cleansing us. And when we blow it, gospel, because we're still battling sin. The already, not yet. Some days I feel like I see glimpses of the already and a whole lot of the not yet. You've been there? Mark was saying this morning. Just imagine what it's going to be like when we are set free from sin so that we can't sin anymore. Dream of that. The day when we are made perfect by God, glorified, so that there is no capacity for sin in our lives. Amen. I dream of that day. We are free from sin. Now be free from sin. You are free. Now be free. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Most your conduct, at least the public stuff, right? About that heart working part. In all that you do, in everything that you think, say, every motive, every delight and desire, be holy as he is holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. That's the bar. Sometimes Christians will measure their walk with Christ against other Christians and say, oh, I'm feeling pretty good because, you know, compared to this person or that person, I feel like I'm doing all right. The bar is Christ. The bar is absolute perfection, perfect holiness. Never lower the bar to pat yourself on the back, which is why across the pages of Scripture, when confronted with the holiness of God, every person on their face, woe is me. I'm a man. I'm unclean. You are radiant and pure. I'm a sinner. Our work is not only the response to the grace of God, it's the effect of the grace of God. Our work, what we do, the things that we're called to do, be holy. When I seek to obey that command and go on the hunt for sin in my life to put it to death, and then I go on the hunt for obedience and submission and desire to please God, when I do that work, that effort is the effect of the grace of God. And it's in the atmosphere of the gospel that it all happens. The gospel is not just that which saves. It is that which washes and grows and cleanses and brings to life obedience. Doing right, Milton Vincent said, is not always easy. Amen to that. But it is never more easy than when one is breathing deeply the atmosphere of the gospel. You think about the gospel that way, like air. Like you drink it in, you, gospel. Now we go. I don't know about you, but simply reminding myself to take a deep breath of the gospel before I decide, before I move, before I speak, that's hard work, but so helpful, so important every day. In everything we do, gospel. Mortification, vivification. Again, theological words. Let me just say what they mean. To mortify, a mortician, that's death. Mortification is kill it, put it to death. Kill sin. If by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh, we'll live. That's conditional. It means that if you are not actively killing sin in your life, you're not alive. To be at home with Christ is to be at war with sin in your heart, in your mind, in your life. Are you, Christian, by faith in the power of the gospel, killing sin in your life? Hunting it down and strangling it out in your heart. And are you vivifying, bringing to life righteousness by the power of the Spirit? Spirit-empowered effort is what Kevin DeYoung shared with us. I loved that message. So important. This is our work by faith. We do things by faith. And as we work, we are washed to be who we are. To be who we are. Now, in closing, I don't often do a list sermons, but this is a list sermon, and it's just the beginning of the list. I will leave you for the years ahead to fill in all of the many other things that can go on this list. But I got to thinking the everyday gospel. I'm thinking Christians here. So people who are Christians, who by faith have accepted Jesus, repented of their sins, seeking to live with him, depending upon his righteousness and blood alone. I live every day. Now what does it look like? To breathe the gospel. What happens? And so the subtitle would be the sanctifying power of the gospel in the life of the believer. Scripture after scripture after scripture. Okay, we're going to move quickly through these. Number one, gratitude. I believe that one of the primary pillars of the Christian life is gratitude. Gratitude. You see it all through the New Testament. Are you a grateful Christian? When you breathe the gospel, gratitude just flows. Worship just pours out of a grateful heart. Gratitude has the effect of crowding out griping and complaining and grumbling and nitpicking. Grateful hearts. Are you a grateful Christian? Appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. That's the gospel. That's Romans 1 through 11. That's the gospel. Upon that basis, I appeal to you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Grateful hearts move to worship and obey and live every day as a sacrifice. He sacrificed for me. I sacrifice. Let's go. Grateful hearts. I find that in prayer, our prayer is a very good litmus test for the level of gratitude in our hearts. When you pray, look for gratitude. If you don't see it, pray for it. Make me more grateful. God, I breathe in the gospel. I see what you did. Thank you for saving me. And the things that so often take our focus will just become smaller. And gratitude will crowd out sin in the life of the believer. Number two, holiness. Holiness is one of the most direct effects of the gospel. Be holy as I am holy. That's a command that cannot be obeyed by a non-believer. It can't. Only given by the grace of God. Command what you will, Augustine said, and then grant us the power to obey that command. Holiness. Do not be conformed. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. That's the call. By the renewal of your mind. That's the word of God in your mind, renewing, creating new categories, new desires, new delights, new hatred for sin, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, the good and acceptable and perfect will. Do not be conformed. Holiness. Holiness matters. You can't be a Christian and not hate the sin that you see in your heart. Increasingly and steadily, as you walk in the light, the farther you walk with Christ, the more you hate your sin, the more you see his perfections and holiness. Doesn't mean that you are sinning more. It means that the sin that you spot is more horrible than it was maybe on day one or year one or the first 10 years. You see him for who he is, and you see yourself for who you are, and delight gratefully and move to kill the sin in your life. Humility, this is huge. If you're a Christian who struggles with pride, welcome to the crowd. Breathe the gospel. Breathe the gospel. The gospel is the most humbling reality you could ever consider. Why me? That's my question. Why me? I know my sin. Why did you save me? The answer is not what the Christian radio station plays. Because I'm so worth it. Because I'm so important. Because I'm so deserving. The answer is because you are so worth it. You are so deserving. You saved a wretch like me. That's amazing grace. Humility. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, this is Romans 12:3. This follows Romans 1 and 2. The very next thing Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. Humility. That's the gospel effect in your life. If you feel pride, go to gospel. Every day. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works. Stop boasting. God did this. That's gospel. And it humbles the heart of the believer. Hatred of sin. This ties in with holiness. It moves through. Hatred of sin. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Kids especially, listen to this. Listen close. What you do with your body, especially in the world of sexuality, that's a sin against your own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? If you love Jesus, sexual sin is not okay. Wait till you're married. Be pure. Internet pornography is not okay. It's called sin. It's real straightforward. Why? Why do we think these things? Why are we driven to obedience? Why are we moved to this? Well, look at what he does. He appeals to the gospel. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. So glorify God in your body. That's the gospel. That's the atmosphere of the gospel. That's a deep breath of the gospel. Purity comes out. Make me pure. Why? Because you died for me. You paid for my sins. I want to obey. I want to be pure. When no one's looking, when no one's at home, gospel. Power to kill sin. The power to kill sin, gospel. Once was a slave. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, that's a command to us, to lock eyes with the things that are above, not on the things on the earth, not things of the earth. So your television programming, let's be real here, be specific. Write that verse above your TV and then do it. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the world. That means, Christians, your magazine subscriptions should look different. Your TV history should look different. Your browsing history should look different. Don't set your mind on what's normal here. Set your mind on the things above. Pure, right, holy, righteous. For you've died, gospel, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. The power to kill sin is gospel. It's gospel. If we say we have no sin, 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why? Gospel. He did it. He worked it all. He's promised. You see what happens here? This is every single day. The gospel never tires out. Generous forgiveness. Believers who have tasted of this great salvation will be moved and stirred to a level of forgiveness that the world will not understand. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Put that stuff away. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Gospel. As God in Christ forgave you, it's everyday gospel. Every single day, every moment. That's what Carolyn experienced. After years of bitterness and anger, God convicted of her, and he started with the gospel, and then he moved to set her free to a generous forgiveness. Yeah, but that person didn't deserve it. Doesn't matter. Did you? Did you deserve it when he forgave you? Or by grace you've been saved? Generous forgiveness, people. Confidence and perseverance. The gospel leads us to these things. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? There's confidence. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's gospel. You see, confidence that starts with the gospel. He did this. Imagine what he's going to do. He's not going to hold anything back. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Satan, be quiet. Gospel. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can stand confident in the face of the accusations of Satan himself because of the gospel. The accuser is silenced. Who's going to bring a charge? God justifies. Who condemns? Jesus died. And he intercedes for us. Been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, live by faith. He loved me, gospel. He gave himself for me, gospel, every day. You see how this happens? It just keeps going. Peace in the present. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it's written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. For your sake, this happens to us. You see that? For your sake, we're going through this. Persecution, suffering, famine, sword, danger, nakedness, distress. But we are more than conquerors. Why? Gospel. Through him who loved us. Love for the church. Love for the church. If you don't have a love for the church, the local church, the assembly, the body of Christ, go to the gospel. Go to the gospel. Then you are no longer strangers, aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. Literally members of God's household. You are brought in now, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, the gospel, in whom the whole structure being joined together. We are joined, linked, connected in the gospel. By the gospel, through the gospel, for the gospel. To be a dwelling place for God. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. That's gospel. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. See the connection? If you see the gospel, you'll be stirred to live the gospel. And specifically, their brothers, that's talking about the church, the brothers. Motivation to serve, motivation to serve. Let each of you not look only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. You think about service in the church, service in the community, the gospel fruit growing and hanging on the tree. And when you start with the gospel and you look at the example of Jesus Christ in the gospel, and you then are stirred to live the gospel by becoming what? A servant. Pouring yourself out for the interests of others. That comes from the gospel. A heart for the nations. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and holy scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended of David according to the flesh, and was declared the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. That's the gospel. That's it. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Some have wondered why we care so much about Uganda. It's so far away. Go to all the earth. All the earth. We don't just care about Uganda. We care about the far reaches of every corner of this earth. And what do they need? They need the gospel. What do we have? We have the gospel. So our heart is bent for them. We need to bring them the gospel. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Lastly, hope for the future. I am sure neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present nor the things to come. For some who struggle with anxiety, this verse comes alive right there. The present nor the things to come, whatever comes my way, the future, whatever it holds, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God and Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gospel. Do you believe that? There's hope for the future. Come what may, you could stand. Response this morning, just a few questions. A few questions as we prepare to come to the table to share in the Lord's Supper. Do you love the gospel? I know it's kind of an obvious question, but you're not going to live in the gospel if you don't love the gospel. Can you articulate it? If you stand in the mirror, can you preach the gospel to yourself? If you can't, you've got to learn. Preach the gospel to yourself. Are you living in the atmosphere of the gospel? Once you have it in your view, once these pages come alive and you really begin to see the power of everyday living in the gospel, you learn to breathe it in like air. Take a breath. Okay, now let's go. Things have focused. Things have been set in perspective. Now let's go. Take the air of the gospel in every day. Don't believe it's just a one-time event. It's every day. It's all day. It's every moment. Never underestimate the power of the gospel in the everyday life of the believer. As we prepare to come to the table, I find it interesting that we're commanded by God to come to this table, to take and share in these elements. As often as you eat and you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. Remember me, he's saying. When you do this, I want you to remember me. Remember the gospel. Remember what I did. Remember my body broken for you. Remember my blood shed for you. Communion itself is a call to everyday gospel, isn't it? Don't forget what I did every waking moment, at every meal, certainly when we gather here around this table. Don't forget what he's done. It calls us forward. Let's pray. Oh Lord, forgive us for seeing the gospel so small, for sometimes looking at the gospel as simply a past event in our life and not alive and literally the air that we breathe every day. Forgive us, Lord, for not knowing and delighting in the gospel, the actual content of the gospel as we should. Help us to do so more. And Father, forgive us for going through life and getting busy and even being busy in church and sometimes just losing sight of this glorious gospel. Thank you for the table. Thank you for your command to us. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do this to remember me. Oh God, we don't want to forget. We want every day, every moment of every day to take place in the atmosphere of the gospel, the most glorious news that has absolutely changed us and transformed us. We love you and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.